First Corinthians chapter 16. I love the Bible. It's just such a complete book, and it addresses all kinds of stuff. But once in a while, it throws something out there that makes you stop and think, whoa. And this is one of those passages. And I want to start with verse number one. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now, I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, in the winter with you, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching your brother, our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have a convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us, and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas, and Fortunatus, and Achaicus, that's some funny names. For that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. And we'll stop there and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord God, I ask you, Father, to be lifted up and glorified in your house tonight. Lord, I pray that your word be understood tonight, and your word be what our focus is on tonight. Lord, help us, Father, as these saints become addicted to your ministry. And Lord, we just give you praise and glory tonight now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You know, I'm reading through that. You know, it starts out and deals with the money issue. You know, how you're supposed to put your money in the, you know, lay it up on the first day of the week. What happened on the first day of the week in the New Testament? They would do what?
Assemble.
They would assemble. And they would take up the offering. The offering would take care of the man of God that was there, and some would go up to Jerusalem and would take care of the men of God that were there, and some would go to the other guys that were, they would distribute it out to the different guys that were going into the different regions to minister to the churches. That's where we get our missionary programs from. You know, the money that comes in the church house, some of it goes to the church house, some of it goes to missions. And as you go in, you understand that that's the way it's supposed to be. But I wanted to get down past that. I thought it was really interesting. He said that verse number 7, for I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. Now, you have to understand, Paul always uses if the Lord permit, if the Lord will, because Paul is not going to try to assume he knows what God's will is.
Right.
Paul couldn't just tell the church at Corinth, while I'm coming, and this is what I'm going to do. He said, if the Lord permit. See, Paul understood that there was a factor called God.
Yeah.
Amen. And that there's things in our lives that sometimes we have to stop and say, you know what? If the Lord permit, I'll do this or that. And then he goes on, he says, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was a celebration of the Jews and the church. They both celebrated in different aspects. But he goes on, he says, for a great door and effectual was opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Let me tell you, when God opens a door unto you, you can expect all the devils from hell to come against you. There are many adversaries that will come against you when God opens a door. And I know just from being here in Port Orange, we have a lot of adversaries here in Port Orange. You don't have to go very far to find them. All you got to do is just tell them what church you go to and give them an invitation. They're going to say something to say. Amen, amen. You know, you got to deal with that. You deal with it all the time. You blow it off. It's not worth getting into hassles over. But at the same time, you know, we have adversaries. As much as we're out there knocking doors and trying to get people to Christ, there's watered-down, weak-bellied Christians that are out there trying to get them away from us because it makes them look bad.
That's true.
Amen?
That's
right?
True.
Because we go by the book. We don't go by how we feel plus the book.
Right.
We go by what the book says. We make our feelings adjust to it. So we find that as we go through life. But Paul found it, too. He said it was a great door and effectual. It was open on filling. But notice the rest of that verse. He says, and there are many adversaries. Anytime you step up to the plate to do something for God, if you don't expect the devil to rear his head, you're going to get messed up.
That's true.
You need to expect him to rear his head. He's going to rear his head. You've got to know what to do when he does rear his head. I learned a long time ago, it's not my battle, it's God's.
Amen.
Let him rear his head. Let him do what he's going to do. If you allow those things to affect you, they will tear you down.
You're right.
They will destroy your whole mindset. Your spirit will be wrong. Your mind will be wrong. Everything about you will be wrong because you're allowing those things to affect you. The adversaries have no effect on somebody who has victory. See, what are they going to get victory on? You already got it. We sing the song, I have victory in Jesus, but how many of us really have that victory in Jesus? Hey, we may be saved. We may have victory over the penalty of death, but how many of us really have victory in our lives when it comes to living our lives before this world?
Right.
And no matter what they throw in your direction, it just, and that was supposed to do what now? You know, you have to get to a point where people don't bother you by what they say. You're going to stand on the Word of God, and you're going to be what God called you to be. And you're going to fight the good fight of faith, as the Scripture tells us to do. That's not my message tonight, but it's one verse that I thought was really interesting, but I'm going to get down to where I'm supposed to be. But before I do, I wanted to cover a few other things. Number one, he deals with three people. Two people and one group of people. He starts to talk to the church of Corinth about Timothy. He says, now if Timothy has come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. This young man came with Paul's commendation behind him, with Paul's recommendation. He says, hey, if Timothy comes, you better take care of Timothy because he does the work of God. Amen? Kind of like when we have somebody that will come in here, or if I was to send Jonathan off to the field, or Anthony, and I'm sending them off to a church somewhere to represent our church if we were doing those kind of things these days. If I was to send them off to do something, I would have a letter written to that church. You better take care of that young man because he's right. Because he serves God. You know, we stand up for our own. And that's the concept behind what he was saying with Timothy. Timothy now was Paul's son in the faith. As you go back through the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, you'll see that. But we're not going to go there tonight. But look what he says about Apollos. And this still is my message. It just gets down to it. I don't like to read a passage of Scripture and not deal with it. Amen? But he says, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desire him to come unto you with the brethren. But his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. When he shall have convenient time. You know you can't serve God of convenience?
Yeah.
Do you know that's all he had to say about Apollos for the rest of it there? He just left it alone. You know what I noticed about Paul? He didn't browbeat Apollos. He didn't backbite Apollos. But he just let him know that it wasn't convenient for Apollos to come. And he'll come when it's more convenient for him. But the others came when they were sent. See, God can bless the ones that are sent more than he'll bless the ones that are going to come at convenience. And we can't be convenient Christians. And convenient Christianity is something that it's what's damaged our churches today. It's what's damaged a lot of things because church has got to be something convenient now. And it's got to be something where they have all the convenience. and sit down. But, you know, if they don't come, that's okay, because they have to work and all that other stuff. It's just a matter of convenience. You can just drift in and out, be a full member and everything else, and there's no problem in the church today. No, a member's supposed to attend regularly. Convenience is, you know, we as Christians today, we believe that we should go to church if we have nothing else to do. Convenient Christianity. You know, if so-and-so doesn't need me over here, I'll be at church tonight. If this one doesn't need me over here, I'll be at church. If that one doesn't need me over here, I'll go out on the street preaching with the street ministry. If I don't have somebody over here that needs me to do something, I'll be out on visitation Saturday. We have convenient Christianity. It's a matter of I'll serve God when it's convenient for me. You know, I'm glad Christ didn't wait until it was convenient for him to go to the cross. Because it was never convenient for him to go to the cross. Amen. I'm still not where I wanted to be yet. I'm going to go on down here. But it says this, touching, verse number 13, watch ye, stand fast in faith, quit ye like men. That word quit means to gear yourself up, to equip yourself. Quit ye like men, be strong. In other words, to say, hey guys, straighten up and be men. Amen. I know today I was standing on my back porch and, you know, I kind of observed the kids in the neighborhood running around playing and doing goofy things. And I watched the girls in our neighborhood, and they'll cuss each other and punch each other and everything else. And I just kind of, you know, wow. But I watched two boys today pulling each other's hair.
Wow. Girls are punching,
boys are pulling. Yeah.
Wow.
And I said to Beverly, I said, honey, I said, today's boys are yesterday's girls.
You're right.
Well, if we don't have a generation to tell them to quit you like men.
Yeah.
Get up and be a man. Get up and be what you're supposed to be. I'm talking to men right now. Quit you like men. Amen. Let's stop making excuses for why we can't do things. Let's stop making excuses for why the world's in a condition it's in when we're not doing anything to change it. Amen. You men ought to stand up. You men ought to stand up and be men. Don't let every little thing someone says to you bother you. Step up to the plate. Be the man of God you're supposed to be. I'm talking to the men right now. But he says, watch you. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. And why do we have to tell a church that? Probably because they were kind of soft too. Just let all your things be done with charity. You know, you don't have to be a sissy to express charity. Loving people is not, you know, expressing your love to people and giving your love to people is not a sissified thing.
Right.
And you go back and you look at David in the Bible, King David and Jonathan, Saul's son. They were two warrior men. And the Bible says that Jonathan loved David as his own soul.
Yeah.
We're not talking about a couple of queers. We're talking about a couple of soldiers.
Yeah.
You can express love toward a brother in Christ. You can express love toward a world that's lost. You can get out there and try to reach them and care about them without being a sissy and just get out there and blend in with them. No, be someone's going to stand and be strong.
Yeah.
If you blend in, you're of no effect.
Yeah. That's true.
If you mix red dye into a red drink, it doesn't do anything.
Right.
You want to change it, you're going to have to be different than it.
Right.
Amen. Amen.
Good stuff.
Try putting blue dye into a red drink and see what happens. It becomes purple.
Mm-hmm.
You changed it. It might have changed. It might have changed blue a little bit, but the blue overrides the purple, overrides the red to make it purple. Amen.
Amen.
It's a thought. I mean, if we're going to do something, you want at least, if you're going to be a Christian that means something.
Yeah.
Be a Christian whose life counts for God, instead of just someone who goes to church on Sunday morning, sits on a pew, and goes home Sunday morning, Sunday night. That's all they do. Be a Christian that means something. As we get on, he goes, verse number 15 is where I wanted to get to. I beseech you, brethren, you know that the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That word, addicted, I'm going back to drawing again, or writing again, not drawing this time. Addicted. In In today's world, there's many things people are addicted to. We live in a world, a society of addicts. In fact, probably more than it's ever been before because of the availability of things. We are in such a social environment that everything's addictive. I'm not talking about just social media. I'm talking about everything in society. Alcohol today is more readily available than it has ever been before. And boy, we got people all the time. You don't believe they're addicted to it? Step outside, count the cars in the parking lot. When you drive home, count the cars in the bar parking lot. And tell me what people are addicted to today.
That's right.
Amen. But I'm not going to cover all that yet. We're going to get to that in a little bit. But according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, addicted is defined as devoted by customary practice. Devoted by customary practice. In the Merriam-Webster's modern dictionary, it defines it as to devote or surrender oneself to something habitually or obsessively. What do you think about that word addiction? Because both of those definitions are perfect for it. But to devote or surrender oneself to something habitually or obsessively. Now, if we were just to go down a list of things that people might be addicted to, okay, I'm going to give you guys a chance to plug in right now.
Alcohol, cigarettes,
drugs,
pornography. Sex.
Alcohol. Cigarettes. Pornography. What was the other one?
Sex. Drugs.
Sex. Drugs. Now you guys from the 60s and 70s know the next word should come after that, right? Believe it or not, that is an addiction. That is an addiction. So is pop music. In fact, they say pop music. When I was studying on that pop music, they've actually done tests. And they'll put a child on it. They put them on an EEG, and they put headphones on their ears, and they put the different kinds of music in. They found out when they listened to pop music that it actually released something in the brain that created an addictive atmosphere. And it was something that once they start getting into this pop music, they have to listen to it all the time or they go nuts.
Really?
And yes, and this Lady Gaga is considered pop music. I don't know if anybody ever saw this lady or heard anything she ever sang. She is wicked and vile, but she has no talent whatsoever. I mean, she is to the rock music what Willie Nelson is to country. No talent whatsoever. Willie didn't become famous because of talent. He became famous because he was a drinking cowboy. But music is so, music can be addictive, certain kinds of music. And they find that it actually releases chemicals in the brain that give you the same high that you would get off of doing other certain things, like amusement rides and pumping up and adrenaline and things like that. But the music actually does that. So you got to be careful with music because music is. One of these days I'm going to do a sermon on music.
What music can you listen to now?
I listen to godly music. I love to sit down and listen to godly music. Listen to music played on a piano. Listen to, you know, gospel songs and
Southern
gospel. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Those are the things that actually, believe it or not, they don't stir this. They stir the spirit. And there's a difference between the two. And but you find that as you go along. So anyway, music. What else? What else can be addictive? Anybody?
Routine.
Routine.
Television. Movies.
Social media. I heard that one.
Work.
Yeah.
Yep. Yeah. TV.
Work.
Movies. Work.
Food.
Yeah.
Food.
Food?
Yeah.
How about diets?
Yeah.
Well, I'll tell you what, more women are on diets because it's an addiction than anything else. They have to feel like they're going to lose weight. They have to feel like they're doing something to keep themselves skinny.
How about exercise?
Don't you just stop eating so much? Mm-hmm. Anyway, exercise. Should I say that?
I said it out loud, didn't I?
Bodily exercise, profit as little.
Exercise. Other people, yes, people. People can be an addiction. Anybody else have any ideas?
Just things in general. A car.
Internet.
Worldliness could be an addiction.
Internet or Facebook or that stuff.
That's under social media.
Is internet games under social media?
Video
games?
Video games.
Yeah.
Fashion.
And according to this, first, the ministry can be an addiction.
So ministry, yes.
Yeah.
I have to put it down here. Well, no, there's a reason. It probably falls last on the list.
Yeah.
Anyway, what was the other one?
Fashion.
Shopping.
There you go.
Yes.
That's what I was looking for.
Shopping.
Yeah.
If shopping is not addictive, then why do they have to make it appealing?
Why do they have it 24/7?
Right. See, Walmart, by the way, do you know that Walmart knows that shopping is addictive?
Yeah.
And they know how to hook you in?
Mm-hmm.
If you don't believe that, go walk into Walmart and find out if you can go over to the grocery without walking past ladies' clothing.
They're right next to each other.
Do you know why?
Yeah.
Because the women are the ones who shop for the home for groceries, and women love clothing, and they put the two together so that they're always going to be in both departments. And they also put the makeup over there and everything else right there where it's right in a woman's path. She can't go buy a loaf of bread or a gallon of milk that's all the way in the back of the store.
Exactly.
Walking past all the new fashion fads. They know what it takes to hook you. It's called advertisement and commercialism. They know exactly what they're doing. They know, believe it or not, the songs that they play over the radio, they know exactly what those songs are going to cause you to do and what's going to motivate you to do. What?
The first time we go to Walmart, there's always a Rascal Flatts song playing. It's driving Jonathan nuts.
Right, but you know the world, it motivates the world to buy. Restaurants know this. That music, again, music being something that they use. Music is a motivator.
Mm-hmm.
Restaurants know what songs to play at what times.
That's true.
That's why a lot of restaurants have no control over the radio anymore, because somebody down at Central has figured it out, and they pump the same music into all the different restaurants of that chain. And that music, what it does, there's certain times that music will make you want to eat, and there's a certain time that music makes you want to leave. And what it does, it controls the flow of customers in and out of the restaurant, that they're buying, eating, and leaving, and that's why the songs cycle through during the course of the day. Those songs are there as motivators to try to get you to buy, eat, leave, buy, eat, leave, buy, eat, leave. Restaurant. Walmart does the same thing. Shop, 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 get out of here. Shop, 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 get out of here. And they do that if you just take the time to watch. Pay attention to what's going on around you. You learn some things. I'm blessed to be hard of hearing, so I don't get to hear a whole lot of it, so I don't have to buy a lot.
Amen.
Amen. I think hard of hearing is a blessing. But anyway, these are some of the addictions. That's the one we're going to focus on here in a minute. But before, we're going to look at some of these. Because, naturally, I did some research. According to the Good Drugs Guide, the six most addictive drugs are nicotine, heroin, in this order. Nicotine, heroin, cocaine, alcohol, caffeine, and marijuana. Basically, marijuana is not addictive. It absolutely is. Amen? Brains.org lists the 10 most common addictions. Now, that's the most addictive drug, but here's the most common addictions that people have altogether. Number one is alcohol. Alcohol is readily available and a legal substance for adults to use. Prolonged or excessive use can lead to a problem with addiction. Use of alcohol in relatively small amounts can impair an individual's ability to drive a motor vehicle safely and is a factor in crimes involving violence, including spousal and child abuse. And this is not a Christian website, by the way. This is a heathen website that's putting this out. They're telling you even small amounts of alcohol can not only impair your judgment while you're driving, but it can cause problems in the family. It can cause abuse of the spouse and the child. It does all kinds of stuff. Just the littlest bit of alcohol. So, what do you do? I mean, how do you confront that when you deal with people who are addicted to alcohol? Well, we have scripture to go on. I'm glad y'all probably figured that out, didn't you? Proverbs 23:29. People that don't believe that alcohol is a problem, all they got to do is read Proverbs 23, and they're going to see, hey, I got a problem. Proverbs 23:29 says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Those of you who ever drank before know exactly what that's like. Wake up in the morning, you wonder how that happened.
Yeah.
Amen? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. That's the addiction of alcohol. You know what it does, but you still go after it. Anytime you know that something is bad and something has been a problem in your life, and you continue to go after that thing, you are addicted to it.
Yeah.
Because if you knew it was bad, why would you do it?
Yeah.
If you knew it was harmful, why would you do it? Because you've gotten so addicted to it that you think you're in control of it. Problem is, it's in control of you.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Take it from an ex-drunk. I know. Some of you ain't going to like the next one. Smoking was number two of the 10 most common addictions.
What's up here?
No, that was in the drugs.
Okay.
That was the most common. That was the most addictive drugs. This is the most common addictions in the world. I mean, we don't have, you know, a majority of heroin addicts, praise the Lord, in this country right now or in our world right now. But it's the second most common addiction is smoking. So it goes alcohol and then cigarettes. Technically, a smoker is not addicted to cigarettes, but rather the nicotine they contain. This highly addictive substance is the reason why smoking is such a difficult habit to give up. How many of y'all ever smoked and know that it's hard to quit smoking? It is hard to quit smoking.
Yep.
And here's the problem. When we can't do it, we say, well, that's okay, because I'm in control of it. Okay, if you're in control of it, put it down, and don't touch it again, and see what happens. Because it's going to sit there, and it's going to keep saying, now you know you want me. You know I'm right here, I'm available, aren't you stressed out? Here I am. Hello, come here. It's going to keep on doing that to you until you pick it back up and smoke it again. That's just a cigarette. Well, I tell you what, I'm glad today God delivered me from them. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us. 1 I remember where I was when God delivered me from those things. I was in a revival meeting in Danville, Virginia. And the preacher was up there preaching, and he come across the pulpit and he says, and then lucky strikes that are in your pocket. And I'm all the way on that back pew in the back of this big church. And I felt his finger go, boom. I said, I did bring them in the church. But they weren't lucky strikes. It was my whole mile box I used to smoke. Boy, I tell you what, I felt his finger poke right through my chest. And I said, Lord, I said, you know I've been trying to get these things up. And that's when the Lord put on my heart, he says, yeah, why don't you let me take them instead?
Amen.
That's okay. I went up front and I gave them to the Lord. That's the last night I ever smoked. And that's the last night I ever wanted. When you give it to the Lord, it's done. Amen?
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 16.
I love 3:16 verses, by the way. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? He's talking to who now?
Christians.
Talking to Christians. Now you're saved. This is dealing with now. It's not dealing with before you got saved. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Here's what God says. All right. Now the past is behind you. You got saved. What are you doing today? If you continue to carry on those things that are destroying the temple, we know that cigarette smoking is caused to all kinds of blood diseases. It's caused all kinds. It's the cause of all kinds of lung diseases. It's caused of all kinds of heart diseases. It has caused so many things that have riddled the human body that we know it is defiled in the temple of God, because we're His temple. So you wonder why Christians come down with lung cancer and die. Amen. I'm not saying it's the only reason people come down with cancer. I'm saying it's one of them. And cigarette smoking. Christians go through a much more miserable time when they won't put those cigarettes down when it comes to the end of their life. I know I've been to the end of the life of some Christians. And I'd far rather be with the ones that didn't do it than the ones that did do it. It's hard to sit there and watch someone gasping for as they're dying. That's hard. It's hard sitting in restaurants and watching people walking around with oxygen tanks in their hands and tubes in their noses. And that's how they have to walk around, because they've destroyed themselves with cigarettes. They've defiled that thing, that temple of God. See, God says don't do these things. When you addict yourself to these things, you are willingly giving yourself over or devoting yourself to customary practice of those things, according to Scripture. Or you are, as the what Merriam-Webster says, devoting or surrendering yourself to that thing. Cigarettes cannot take you. You must take them. You must willingly submit yourself and give yourself to cigarettes. They can't just come along and say, hey, you're going to become a smoker and start making you smoke. They can't do that. You have to be a willing participant to smoke cigarettes. Right. Amen. We got to change our mind about our addictions, folks. Drug addiction comes in third. That's the one that encompasses those six addictive drugs we talked about, which actually nicotine is one of them. But drug addiction comes in. Drug addiction includes both illegal substances and legal drugs. The problem is the same whether your drug is of choice is readily available by prescription or not. It doesn't matter whether you've got, well, it's by prescription from the doctor. It doesn't matter if you're addicted to it, you're addicted to it. And it makes you a drug addict, whether you like it or not. That's harsh. Well, get off of it. Amen. I remember back in 2003, I had gone through surgery in 2001 or 2002. I think it was 2002. I went through surgery on my neck, and they had me on Percocets and had me on so many different medications in the VA. Man, they'll just keep sending it to you in the mail. You just keep getting them, supply after supply. And with my back being bad, my neck being bad, and I was hurting all the time. Every time the weather would change, I'd be in pain. I'd just start popping those things. I'd go to sleep. The bottle said to do it. I'd just take them. Pretty soon, I'm walking with a cane, and I can't walk straight anymore. I can't keep my balance anymore. I'm starting to look in the mirror, and I'm not recognizing that guy in the mirror anymore. He's not the same person anymore. And I realized I was addicted to those things. So what I do is keep doing it. No. I'm standing in the same bathroom at the same time that I noticed it. I looked in the mirror and I took the pill bottle in my hand, opened it up, and I poured it down the toilet. And I threw it in the trash. And I said, better way, I said, I'm not getting no more of those things. And I come off those things cold turkey. Within a month, I was no longer walking with a cane. Within a month, I was no longer hunched over. I was more straightened up. I wasn't having as much agony and pain as I was having with the medication. That stuff will cause pain more than it helps pain. I live with pain every day. It's just something you get adjusted to. It's called human life. Amen? How many doesn't wake up with an ache or pain? We all do. Some of us keep it during the day, others wait until nighttime and pick it back up again. But drug addiction, regardless of what the cause is, you're in control of that if you put it down. But as long as you can't put it down, it's in control of you. And you can put it down. You have everything that it takes to put it down. It's a conscious choice to stop and say, I am not going to do this anymore. The day I quit smoking, that night that I quit smoking, I'll never forget, I woke up the next morning. And the very first thing I said to myself when I woke up that morning is, I am a non-smoker. I was no longer a smoker, period. So when I poured those pills down the toilet, I said, I no longer need them. I want my mind back. And I was able to start thinking more clearly, and now you have the nut job you have today. Amen. The fourth addiction that comes in sequence of the 10 most common addictions is gambling. Gambling. Well, if you don't believe that, take it right out to Vegas.
Yeah.
Or better yet, just sit at the grocery store and watch how many people buy lottery tickets.
That's
every
right.
time a lottery's playing.
That's right.
They have to have their lottery ticket. They have to have it, have to have it, have to have it.
That's right.
Here's the problem. Many people enjoy participating in a game of chance in hope of winning some money or another prize. When it becomes a compulsive activity, that individual is unable to stop, despite the fact that continuing to gamble is creating problems. That's a sign that the person has become addicted to gambling. You're addicted to gambling when you're starting to take the money that you need for groceries and you're buying lottery tickets.
Mm-hmm.
Amen?
Amen.
Now, I'm gonna go on record on this one because there's a lot of people that have a lot of questions with me when they come to me and ask me about gambling and say, is gambling a sin? How many think it is? How many can give a chapter and verse to say it is? No chapter and verse. So here's how I go. There is nothing in Scripture that deals specifically with gambling. But the love of money is the root of all evil.
Amen.
And what is the root of gambling?
Money.
Money. Love of money. So as there is no place in Scripture that says thou shalt not gamble, as there's no place in Scripture that says gambling is a sin, gambling, the whole thing about gambling is based upon the love of money. And the love of money, according to Scripture, is the root of all evil.
Mm-hmm.
So it's the love of money, right? Well, why would I go and I take like $20 and put it down on a game hoping to win $100 if I didn't love money? Why would I take part of my paycheck every week and buy lottery ticket after lottery ticket after lottery ticket hoping to one day win that big jackpot if I wasn't going after something I loved? Money. So the love of money, which is addressed in Scripture, is a sin. And those who gamble often are trying to win the jackpot because they love money. We're not supposed to love money. Money is an evil necessity. We need to have money to survive in this world. We do not need to have money to buy cars and buy houses and buy everything else, all the stacks and stacks of stuff, as he was talking about, as he was talking about in the store where they've got the shopping cart piled all the way over top.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's not excessive. You have too much money to burn that. You know what y'all do with that money? Send it to a missionary in the field or do the main thing to give those little kids that are hungry.
That's right.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's what you do with money. You take money and you give money out.
That's right.
Amen.
That's what it's for.
This church does not have a savings account. We have an account that pays our bills, and then if somebody has a need, it goes out to them also. And we send to people who have needs. Because we don't need to have money. I feel bad for those churches that have, you know, $500,000 to $600,000 in the bank when the rapture happens.
That's right.
when they have to answer for why that money was in the bank instead of in a missionary's hand who could have been winning souls to have more people go out in the rapture. They're going to have to answer for that.
You're right.
Church isn't a business. It's a ministry. Yeah. We operate on a shoestring around here.
Yeah.
We get by every month. And our money goes into things that promote the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's what you do. That's why we're here.
Amen.
Not very many people understand that. Number five, food addictions.
Mm-hmm.
Food addictions. Sorry, Anthony, I'm going to have to hit your pew for a minute. 9:21. He's addicted to that Chick-fil-A sandwich and the ice cream after work.
Yeah.
I'm just picking on you, son. Deuteronomy 21:18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, this isn't about you now, I'm just talking about everything. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and under the gate of his place. They shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious, and he will not obey our voice. Watch the next part. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of that city shall stone him with stones that he die.
Wow.
So shall thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Boy, I'll tell you what, I used that verse on them kids in Judy one time. They didn't like that too much. They all come together. It's right here in Daytona, I believe. And the thing with Daytona is Judy. There was guys on one side of the room and girls on the other side of the room. And one of the guys raised his hand. He says, doesn't the Bible say it's a sin to be gay? I said, as a matter of fact, Leviticus 20:13 says, if a man love with mankind, also his love with a woman, they both commit an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them.
Mm-hmm.
It does say that. Yes, it is a sin to be gay. And they pointed at the girls and started going, ooh, ooh, ooh. I said, now wait a second. He said, it also says, and I went to hear, and I told him about the stubbornly rebellious son. He said, take him outside the city walls and stone him to death. That got quiet in that room. I said, now let me ask you, if you knew that the penalty for your sin, for your rebellion, would have been that you would be taken outside the city walls and stoned to death, would you have committed the crime and committed the crime? Every one of them said,
uh-huh.
You know what's wrong with our justice system? We're too easy.
Yes, sir.
We don't penalize people like we're supposed to. We worry. We let, go off my notes for a second. We worry about what people think of us in this country too much. We have people that are lobbying to be humane to murderers and either not execute them or give them a humane execution to where we give them a needle and let them drift off into la-la land as they die. Instead of electric chairs and firing squads. You know, a firing squad would scare me more than a needle in the arm.
Yeah.
Most of them kids are used to needles in the arms anyway.
Yeah.
If I was looking down a barrel of 7 guns and I knew one of them had a round was going to take my head off, I think I'd be scared.
Yeah.
But here's the thing. We have this humanity that wants to spare the life of a criminal and a murderer. But we have no problem with reaching inside of a woman, blending up a baby and killing her. Calling it abortion. What kind of humanity is that? What kind of humanity is that? Doctors, these guys who are supposed to be men who went to school to learn how to spare people's lives, murdering and destroying children, and victimizing the women who think that there's nothing wrong with it. Because it makes that woman later on have remorse and regret.
Yes.
Even the woman in Roe, who was in the Roe v. Wade trial, you know that she never even went and had the abortion? Even though they used her to make it legal in this country? She still didn't have it. And now she stands out against it. And I know it's a hard thing. But this is not just the woman's fault that's out there that does something she shouldn't do and messes up. This is the doctor's fault, because he's a doctor. He should know better. He knows what he's doing, but you know what? They just don't care. And our society doesn't care. It's all about the money. Well, I got a food addiction I got there. I don't know how I did that. But video games is the next one, believe it or not.
Wow.
Number six. Video games rates as number six addiction on the charts. A video game addict plays video games to the extent that this activity intrudes into other areas of his or her life. They cannot do anything without the video game. I mean, you know what I'm talking about.
Yep.
You can't carry on a conversation. Most of the time, it's right here without a video game. You can't even talk to them without a video game. You can't sit down and eat without the video game. You can do nothing without the video game.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. They all have a reason. Why? Oh, I'm not addicted to it. I just like to play it. Yeah. And I wasn't addicted to cigarettes. I just like breathing in that poisonous, noxious fumes into my lungs and blowing it back out again. I wasn't addicted to alcohol. I just enjoyed pouring the poison down my throat.
Mm-hmm.
No, they're addicted to it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 16. Ephesians 5, 16. He said, you got a verse about that? I got a verse about everything. Just give me time. How many saw this one coming?
Mm-hmm.
Redeeming the time because the days are evil.
That's right.
Yeah.
Redeeming the time. Look at the rest of it. Verse number, see that as you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We're supposed to be redeeming time, folks, not wasting it.
Right.
Yes.
And this is a time waster. Am I saying it's wrong to ever play a video game? No, but I'm saying when it becomes your whole life, you're wasting time. You could be winning souls. You say, well, no one will go knocking on doors. Go knock on doors yourself.
That's right.
Yeah.
Shame somebody for not going with you.
Yeah.
Amen. I'm serious. We're in a situation where souls are literally hanging between here and hell.
Yes.
We have an opportunity to reach out and get them before they go away. But we want to spend our time doing all kinds of other stupid stuff instead of reaching them. We want to spend time playing with somebody across the world that doesn't know you, will never see you, and well, you'll never meet them. But you don't want to spend time reading the Bible or the Word of God, the God that not only will you know, but you should know, because He ought to be in you if you're a Christian. You're saved, He's in you.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a book that tells you all about Him and tells you how to get more personal with Him.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
How to have that relationship. We don't want that relationship as much as we want the one with that guy in Tokyo who just, man, he just got me on that game. I'm going to get him now. Don't even know.
Yeah.
But a God that we ought to know, we take His word for granted. We take the ministry for granted. We don't go and do like we used to or like we ought to. Internet addiction is the same thing. It's the same as number six. And the internet can be a wonderful resource. But when you find yourself locked into it and it's interfering with other areas of your life, you're addicted to it.
Mm-hmm.
Amen?
Mm-hmm.
I like what Larry said one time. I called him up and he was mad at his computer. He's going to throw it through the window. I thought to myself, boy, a lot of people need to get that way. And I think it's chucking through the window. Amen. I was surprised somebody brought up sex because sex addiction becomes number eight. Person with an addiction to sex, I'm not to be crude, I'll try to be as polite about it as I can, but it's going to have to be said. A person who is addicted to sex is likely engaging in risky sexual behavior to fuel their compulsion. They may be visiting prostitutes, having affairs, picking up strangers, exposing themselves, or looking in windows just to satisfy their urges. As a person with a sexual problem, they have a sexual addiction. Amen? Yeah, it could go a lot deeper than that, but I'm not going to do that.
Right.
I think you kind of understand what sexual addiction is. When you can't live without sex, you got a problem. What are you going to do when you're married and your spouse can't perform the way you wish they could anymore? If you've got an addiction to it, you got a problem.
Yes, sir.
Because you're going to wind up in sin. You got to get a hold of that thing. You got to get a hold of it. It was something that was meant to be between a husband and wife forever, not between 10,000 different people.
Right.
Yeah, they said, what, 10,000? I'm really. Well, if you were with more than one, and there was 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 more than one, pretty soon you get to 10,000 real quick.
Yeah.
And you've got all of the diseases and everything else of those 10,000 coming your direction.
Yep.
Amen. That's why God said marriage is supposed to be undefiled. The marriage been undefiled. Amen. I'm not trying to beat anybody up. I want to help you tonight. You can stop where you're at. You can fix things. You don't have to wreck your life. But you can fix it now. And at least avoid a whole lot of stuff that would be coming your way. Amen. I'll jump to the next point. Well, actually, Ephesians 5, verse 3, I was going to go to with that one. I got a verse on that too. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becomes saints. Once you're saved, that'll not even be in the equation.
Amen.
That's supposed to be done another way. Amen. Christ took care of it in the cross. He paid the penalty of that sin. If we continue in it, we're expecting him to continue paying for it. No, he's not going to do that. Amen. You're going to be penalized for it. Amen. I know that's not something people like to hear, but hey, I say a lot of things people don't like to hear. Number 9, shopping. Okay, I'll walk on.
Brother, you better move on.
No, I think I'm going to park and ride here a while.
Amen.
For some people, compulsive shopping is an all too real problem. They use this activity as a way to deal with emotional and other problems in their lives. This excessive shopping may lead to financial problems, as well as relationship issues with couples of the compulsive shopper. In other words, their mate. It reveals a lack of contentment with life. The Bible tells us to be content. But we knew a woman. I'm not going to use anybody here. I know we got some compulsive shoppers here, but I'm going to use one from Nevada. I'm not going to talk about John Lee. But we knew a woman from Nevada, and she used to come to our church. And she would bring Beverly's clothes from time to time that were high-dollar, expensive clothes that still had the tags on. Because what she would do, she would get mad at her husband, and she would shop. And she'd buy stuff she was never going to wear because it looked pretty.
Yeah.
And then she'd gather all out of her closet, because her closet before, and she'd come to Beverly and say, "Here, I want you to have these." In that aspect, it was great, because it blessed her. She had a lot of nice clothes. But this poor guy, I mean, he's shelling out for her addiction because she couldn't stop. And see, that'll ruin a marriage. You come home and find out you can't pay the bills because your wife just spent $400 at Walmart, you're going to be upset. Amen. Guys do the same thing. We go to the gun store.
That's right.
I hit the guys too. Well, I'll tell you what, you can become addicted buying all those things for guns. Well, because then you buy this kind of round and that kind of round, and you got to get the strap for the rifle, and you got to get the, you know, all the different, you know, tack for it and everything else. You want everything for it. Amen. You want to tack it out, man. See, we're just as guilty. Amen. We just do it a different way. We justify it. That's home protection.
Yeah.
We're just as guilty. Auto parts store, same thing.
You get it, you go into auto parts store to buy a battery, you're coming out with a battery and all kinds of customizing parts for your car. You didn't need those things. You're an addicted shopper. I know that's not something that people want to hear, but it's an addiction.
Yeah.
Amen? Last, or number 10 on the list, it's not the last one, it's the 10th, we already know what the last one is.
Yeah.
The 10th one on the list was shopping, or no, was work addiction. A workaholic, you've heard them called.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
A person who would rather be at work than anywhere else.
Yes.
They're a workaholic. There are real people out there that's how they are. They'd rather be at work. When they're home, they're thinking of work. They'll be out of the restaurant sitting down eating and their mind is on work, not even on their way. They're workaholics. When church time comes around, they got work. Workaholic. They miss family events because they got work. I tell you what, I had never allowed a job to tie me down.
Yeah.
I had, in fact, my entire work history as I was growing up, I would never work on my birthday. It was my day. I didn't go to church, but I didn't work on Sundays either. I was unsaved. That was my time. I had my own regulations. And if I was not on that schedule, don't call me because I'm not coming in. No, these are the hours I contracted with you this week. Don't change it and don't call me because I'm not coming in. Because this is what I do to make money so I can go live. This is not what I live.
Right.
It's what I do to make money so I can go live.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's pulling teeth to get me there before the clock goes to the next number. I'm there, I'll clock in at that last moment. That's it. You know, I'm not going to go to work early. I could never understand. Beverly was one of those. If she had been somewhere at 9 o'clock, she was out the door at 8:30 to take a 15-minute ride. Is it 15 minutes early? 20 minutes early? 30 minutes early? I'm like, why? You're not getting paid to be there. Time is money. Time is money. I'm not going to give them any more of my time than they're going to give me of their money, period. I'm not going to go sit and wait 5 to 10 minutes to clock in and say, yeah, I'm here. That's 5 or 10 minutes I could be doing something else.
Yeah.
I'm not addicted to my job. I never was. Some of y'all know that. So, yeah, you don't get here until 5 minutes later. No, I'm not addicted to a job. I'm addicted to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I addicted myself to Him a long time ago. And boy, I'll tell you what, that's the best addiction you can ever have.
Mm-hmm.
You got that addiction, you got no regrets.
Yeah.
You don't wake up in the morning wondering what you did last night because you remember what you did last night because you're with Him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good stuff.
Yeah.
Hard work is generally something that people admire, and many parents teach their children that it's a key to getting what they want out of life, and that's a bad teaching. We've taught our boys to work hard, but we never told them it was the key to get things out of life.
And that's right.
Christ is the key to get things out of life. When work becomes an obsession, it is a problem. If you get to the point where you can't stop working and thinking about work when you're supposed to be off the job, it may be a sign that you are that your dedication has turned to an addiction. This, again, has to do with the love of money. This will affect your home life, relationships, and most of all, your desire to work in the ministry.
That's true.
Other addictive things include pop music, treats, tanning beds, lip balm, TV, many other things according to other resources. Do you know lip balm is an addiction?
Really?
Do you know that lip balm has a chemical in it that causes you to want more? Sure does. Look it up. Chapstick. It sure does. In fact, the chemical that it has in it is a skin irritant. Mixed in with an oil. The oil coats it for a little while, but eventually the skin irritant starts to irritate, so the chest put it on again.
Yeah.
And again. And pretty soon you're licking your lips. And you're taking all that stuff inside.
Yeah.
And so it's addictive.
Yeah.
I've done some research on this stuff today. I found out some interesting stuff about it. It's really interesting. I don't remember what the chemical was that was in it, but it's got a chemical in it that actually causes causes you to use it more and more and more and more and more. You open something on your lips, put petroleum jelly on your lips. Right there. Put a bit of petroleum jelly, you won't need anything else. And you won't come back for a second dose.
Yeah.
It doesn't have those chemicals in it. Check it and make sure you know what it is in it. Anyway, addiction is about what pleases self. People are looking for satisfaction and gratification. And today, they're willing to destroy their bodies, trying everything except the one most important thing. You wonder why people walk around with their whole body tattooed? They're addicted to tattoos.
Yes.
Some people are addicted to body piercing. Well, I've seen them. They look like they fell face first into a tackle box. We were at this restaurant the other day. This guy had these big things hanging out of his ears, and his wife had all this other stuff in her face and tattoos all over their body. And I'm like, my goodness, and those poor kids have to call that mom and dad. It's terrible. Yeah, let me kiss you, ching! Yeah, don't get hung up on the lip ring. But that's an addiction. These are all addictions. People don't understand what addictions are. The CDC calls it diseases. They're not diseases, they're addictions. You can break an addiction, you can't break a disease. Center for Disease Control. They call this stuff diseases, alcoholism. Alcoholism is not a disease. Mm-hmm. It's called drunk. You're drunk because you're addicted to it. Mm-hmm. Amen. Drug addicts are not drug addicts because they have a disease. They're drug addicts because they're addicted to it. Mm-hmm. They make a conscious choice in their life to do this thing. It gets a hold of them, and then they have a hard time making a conscious choice not to do it. But you can make a conscious choice not to do it. Everybody has what it takes. Just as you had what it took to pick up that first beer, you have what it takes to put down that last one. Just as you have what it takes to pick up that first cigarette, which, by the way, how many of you smoking your first cigarette? You choked and gagged on it.
Yeah.
Yet you picked up a second one. How stupid are we? You know what happens by the time most people get to the last one? I hate these things. Cigarettes. But you have what it takes to put it down.
Yeah.
A conscious decision. And stick to your guns. Quit if you like men. That's why that verse goes before. Be strong. Addict yourself to the right thing. Amen?
Amen.
The Bible, in the Bible, in this passage, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we read this statement. I beseech you, brethren, verse number 15, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Number one, Paul told them, you know this. I'm not telling anything you already know. You know this family. And you know that they've addicted themselves to the ministry. And we're going to tell them afterwards that you submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. In other words, he says, get in there and work with them.
Right.
Get yourself addicted to the ministry. Amen. You want to get addicted. How can you tell someone you're addicted to the ministry? Because they can't live without telling somebody about Jesus. They just can't handle it. They just can't have a conversation without bringing it up. That's how we ought to be, folks. We ought not be able to have a conversation without talking about Christ. Without telling people about the Lord to save us. And people are going to say, yeah, I know, I've heard it all before. Great, you're going to hear it all again. You know? If you want to talk to me, that's what you'll hear. If you don't want to talk to me, then it's fine. If you talk to somebody else, I'm going to tell somebody else. We're going to addict ourselves to the ministry. We'll addict ourselves to visitation. Well, we should when we get home, be sitting in our chair and saying, I gotta get something. Now you wanna rush outside and get that cigarette?
You don't want to rush outside and get that visitation out. You know, on Friday nights, you always look forward to going to the bar after work. Friday nights, you always look forward to going on visitation Saturday morning.
Yeah.
Man, you always set your heart. I'm going to go knocking on some doors. I'm going to go tell people about Jesus. You say, I'm not confrontational. Well, maybe you want to get confrontational. Why don't you confront your sin first,
yeah,
and then start confronting others. So we need to break some addictions that we have, all those top ones. We need to pick up that bottom one,
yeah,
and addict ourselves to the ministry. Yeah. I don't know if you realize or not, our days are going down. They're not going up. God knows the day He's coming back to call the church out, but we don't know that. But I can tell you one thing, it's one day less than it was yesterday.
That's right.
Yeah.
How many souls are you willing to lose along the way? And how many are you willing to reach? Addict yourself to the ministry. You know, we have a church here, and people can addict themselves to coming. Addict yourself to the ministry. Addict yourself to jumping in and helping out. Hey, I want to get down here and clean the church and make sure everything looks good for Sunday morning so if a sinner walks in, he doesn't see a mess.
Yeah.
Why? Because his impression of the church building is much as love.
Yeah.
Does anybody take care of this place? Well, we don't have that issue here because we have someone who comes in and takes care of it.
Yeah.
And I give credit where credit's due. Nora comes in and takes care of it, her and David. But we ought to be addicted to the ministry. When you drive by this church and you see something that shouldn't be there, you ought to stop and pick it up and fix it. You're walking through the parking lot, you see a cigarette butt on the ground, you ought to get yourself a pair of nasty old gloves or something, pick that thing up and throw it somewhere else, get off the church property. You ought to be addicted to this church house. This ought to be something that you're looking at and say, hey, this is my church. This is where I come to church. This is where I go and fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and this garbage don't belong on the church property. We ought to addict ourselves to the ministry. We ought to be dedicated and sold out to Christ.
Yeah.
Instead of all the other things we tend to fill our lives with as addictions. Addicted to the ministry. Well, I'll tell you what, God can take someone who's addicted to the ministry and turn this town upside down. Would that be you? With your heads bowed today. This statement literally means to be devoted by customary practice to the ministry. That your custom, your life, is to serve the Lord with those who serve the Lord. Are you addicted to the ministry tonight? Do you go out and soul win? If you hear there's something going on at the church, are you jumping in your car and running down there instead of what you had planned for the afternoon? If you hear the church is going to go out and do a street ministry and pass out tracts and try to win souls, do you have an excuse why you can't come? Or do you drop everything and run? Are you addicted to the ministry? Are you willing to set aside things that formerly were important to you for something for God? That would be it. Well, when you show up at the church house 10 minutes early and see people out there with a sign, you want to be addicted to the ministry. Grab a sign and get out there and go with them. Lift up your Bible and wave it back and forth at the cars coming down the road. See, that sounds like zealousy. It ought to be. A zealot, a smoker zealous about their cigarettes. A drunk zealous about his bottle and friends and his alcohol. A drug addict zealous about their drug. What is wrong for a Christian to be zealous about their Christ? What do I think about zealous and men's not always going to be easy to make those decisions. The times you'll find things creeping up on you that seem to take precedence, you've got to stop and say, wait a second, this is not my intention. I'm addicted to Christ. You have to serve.